chose to be here, and we're grateful for that. We're very grateful for that. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Life in all its complexity, many times it often leaves us feeling emotionally drained, physically exhausted, and spiritually depleted. We measure our days by checking off tasks, meeting expectations, completing to-do lists, and measure it by appointments kept. But somewhere deep inside, there's a weariness that doesn't seem to fade away. It's the weight of the world that presses on our shoulders, and no matter how hard we try, it feels as though we are not enough. Never quite measuring up. There are those days where we find ourselves at the end of our ropes, throwing our hands in the air, asking, Jesus, do you even see me? Or, Jesus, don't you see what I'm going through? Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Where those moments where you just wonder where God is. And even question, God, do you even care? For you see, this faith walk is certainly much more difficult when blind faith is required to move forward. How many know what I'm talking about there? It's blind faith. It's where he says, trust me, and we're like, I can't see the road, but he says, trust me anyways. Job described his life as a life without hope. Job chapter 7, verse 1, human life is a struggle, isn't it? It's a life sentence to hard labor, like field hands longing for quitting time and working stiffs with nothing to hope for but payday. I'm given a life that meanders and goes nowhere. I'm given a life that meanders and goes nowhere. Months of aimlessness, nights of misery. I go to bed and I think, how long till I can get it up? How I toss and turn it. The night drags on and I'm fed up. Again, there are those days where we find ourselves at the end of our ropes, throwing our hands in the air, and we often wonder, even question, Jesus, do you even know what's going on in my world? If you know what I'm talking about, would you clap your hands and say yes? For you see this, Jesus, do you see me? Jesus, do you care? Jesus, do you know what I'm going through? These are not just rhetorical questions we ask in passing. They are the cries of a heart that feels abandoned, overwhelmed, and desperate for reassurance. And when life feels like it's too much, it's easy to question if God truly understands the depth of our struggle. But it's in these moments of questioning, hear me today, of frustration and feeling lost, we feel like we're reminded on a daily basis just how distant God is from us. But I want to walk us through a few things. Luke 12:6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are more valuable than sparrows. That lets me know that God knows exactly where I am. That God is keeping the very count of the hairs on my head. Somebody shout yes. Psalms 37:24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful. I'm thankful today that if nothing else happens, I'm thankful that he's merciful. I'm thankful that he's given grace and mercy in time of need. For you see, mercy means this. It means I'm guilty of the said situation. I'm guilty of what is going on. But yet when God says he's merciful, when we're describing God as merciful, that's saying you're guilty, but I'm going to let you slide. You're guilty, but I'm going to step in and cover you. I'm thankful today that even though we're guilty of sin, shame, and bondage, but Jesus steps on the scene. He's ever merciful. No matter what, he's ever merciful. Verse 14, or excuse me, Psalms 103, 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to them that fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. He understands our intentions, our frame of mind, and he remembers that he knows what we can handle. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. That lets us know that God knows the frailty of life. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and it's a place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I'm thankful that we can find comfort in Scripture knowing that his love knows no boundaries. I'm thankful today that we can take it to the bank that his steadfast love knows no boundaries. Another truth we can take from Scripture that we can gather and walk out in is with this Lamentations 3:21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, which means, Lord, you're all I need. Therefore, I will hope in him. If you feel like you're out of hope, he's hope for the hopeless. And he's everything you and I need. Somebody shout yes. See, Jeremiah, he stopped and started to consider everything. He started looking around at his situation that although it seemed hopeless and as if God was far from him, he said, wait a minute, I got to start looking at something. He said, there's new mercy every morning. Every time I feel like I'm going to lay down and there's hope, there's no hope. Guess what? The next morning, I open my eyes and I find out his new mercy. There's hope in the morning. He's all I need. He's all I need. Moses was making this proclamation. He was proclaiming it. I talked very, very brief over it last week. But he was making this proclamation over Asher. One of Moses' last things he was doing as they were about to step foot into the promised land. This was Moses' last words, Deuteronomy 33:25. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now, I'll be honest. I read that first part and I thought, what in the world does that mean? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever read your Bible and you're reading something, you're like, man, I have no clue what I just read. Come on, be honest, lie, you fry. Yeah, yeah. You start reading names. You know, that's what I like about the fact that I get the microphone and if I can't pronounce a name, I'll say, Brother John Seawater, would you read that for me? And so we could all laugh at him. No, I'm teasing. But I read that first part of this text, and I said, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. I thought, that's pretty weird. That doesn't even make sense. Charles Spurgeon explained it like this: such sandals would protect tender feet, and God protects. Such sandals would be sturdy for traveling. God enables to walk down difficult paths. Such sandals would be of good for a soldier, and we wage war in the spirit and crush spiritual adversaries under our feet. Such sandals would be good for climbing mountains, and as God has heights for his people to climb, such sandals would last a long time needed for our long journey with the Lord. And he went on and he said this. He went a little further and he said this. This promise meant that Asher should have treasures under his feet, mines of iron and copper within the borders of the tribe. End of quote. Oh, we may not have wealth under our feet necessarily. Can someone say amen? But what you and I do have is authority and dominion. What you, and this is telling Asher, Asher, you're going to face some battles. And guess what? Those feet, they're going to be strong enough to withstand an attack of the enemy. Those feet are what's going to keep you grounded. And those feet are what's going to keep you from moving. I'm thankful today that the presentation and prophecy over Asher is for you and I today. Stand firm and watch God work it out. Clap your hands and shout, yes. As thy days are, so shall thy strength be. Another commentary about those goofy looking shoes. Shoes crafted from iron and brass signify a protective covering essential for journey. This represents, they write, the toughness needed to face life's challenges head on. They convey that while we may not know what trials lie ahead, we are assured of divine protection. Can I just say, God is wanting to give each and every one of us authority where we walk and dominion where we talk. And what you thought was going to attack you and win, the fight ain't over yet. I know that's not good English, but it's not over yet. God's not done with you yet. Somebody shout yes. We can find it in Matthew 18 where he talks about, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not withstand the attacks of a church. And we find it with Matthew 18, that Jesus looked at Peter and he said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He said, if two of you should agree together on earth as touching anything, and you ask in my name, for where two or three are gathered together in my, I am in the midst of them. I declare to us today, if we can get in unity and come into agreement, there's not one single thing that can win against you. There's not one single thing that can handle the power of the name Jesus that is in this very place. Deuteronomy 28:13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only and not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which command thee this day to observe. He's letting them know, guess what? You will be heads or tails, as one said. You're going to win. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm thankful. Now, I got a preacher pause here and say, we don't handle snakes or scorpions or serpents or what have you around here. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah, you know, if there's any snakes in here, I'm gone. Matter of fact, there was... a few years ago, I seen a snake in the foyer, and it scared me so bad, I called Brother James or Brother Mike, maybe it was even Brother Steve, I don't even remember now. I called one of them and said, there's a snake in the church, I'm out of here. And I ain't going to play with that stuff. I mean, I might say these boots are made for walking. But you can plant that foot down when you know that God is backing you up. And Moses was letting Asher know, wherever you plant your foot, the power of God is going to back you up. The shoes, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. That last part simply means this: God provides us with strength that perfectly meets those daily needs. Clark's commentary states this: the meaning is obvious. Whatever thy trials or difficulties may be, he shall always give thee grace to support thee and under and bring thee through them. Whatever's happening throughout the day, let's make that a little more modern, leave the thees and thous out. Whatever's happening through your day, whatever trial you're facing, whatever situation you're up against, know that God Almighty has not just given you sufficient strength to get through it, but know that your strength comes from leaning into His everlasting arms. As thy strength, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. However weak you might feel, however rough the road you are walking down that you feel you are traveling down, however heavy the burden might be that you feel like you're carrying, God will supply you sufficient strength for that day. And because of that, we can have joy. Because of that, we can have biblical joy. Why don't you just say that? As my days are, so shall my strength be. Matter of fact, we'll run out of days before we run out of His strength. We're going to run out of days before we ever run out of God. He's all powerful. He has no rival. He has no equal. Now, speaking of spiritual fortitude, I couldn't pass the scripture up, and I taught a few weeks ago on a Sunday about it, but I want to bring it to our attention again because some weren't in here, and if you've been in here when I talked about it, act like it's your first time. But Proverbs chapter 30, 24 to 28, this is talk about fortitude. Everybody say fortitude. It says, as there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Now, I read that. And every time I read it, I laugh because I get a mental picture. And I got a weird, crazy imagination. I got a really good imagination. Ask my wife. I come up with some crazy ideas. But when I read that the ants are a people, I got excited and I said, Ant-Man is real. I've been missing out on all this time. And then I read the conies are but feeble folk. Now I know what a coney dog is. And I like them. Yeah. I mean, like a good coney dog. With cheese, come on, man. Now, that's of the Lord. This just went, I don't even know where this, we better reel this back in. It went crazy here. Someone's going to add pepper to that. I'm pretty sure that wasn't what the writer was thinking about. He wasn't thinking about Ant-Man. Probably wasn't thinking about coney dogs. And then he says spiders end up in king's palaces. We've got ants that are like men. We've got spiders in king's palaces. We've got Ant-Man and Spider-Man in the Bible. I think that's awesome. I'm like, Santa's real. No, I'm teasing. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I probably destroyed someone's dreams. But I read that and I thought, what in the world was Agur talking about conies and ants and spiders and locusts? Sounded like a Marvel movie to me for a second. Let's clear a few things up. But before we get there, just say, as my days are, so shall my strength be. He said conies. Now, conies are what we call today rock badgers. They write, they are a varmint of sorts that most would conclude that they are these animals that have short, thick, almost orange-colored fur with small ears and thick bodies. When they're fully grown, they can weigh in at about 9 pounds and are close to 20 inches long. That's quite the coney dog. Spider in this text of Scripture is actually translated in the Hebrew as a lizard. Whichever, spider or lizard, they get into places and just won't let go. You ever see that, a spider? You're driving down the road and there's a spider with spider web and they just won't let go. Or you see one of these lizards or whatever they call these things around, salamanders or something, climb. Man, these jokers just don't let go. The Bible dictionary says this about them. The term simimeth refers to a small creature, traditionally understood to be a type of lizard. And in the context of the Bible, it is noted for its ability to dwell in kingly places despite its small size, symbolizing wisdom and resourcefulness. Again, Proverbs 30, 24. There are four small creatures. Wisest of the wise, they are ants. Frail as they are, they get plenty of food in for the winter. Marmots, vulnerable as they are, managed to arrange for rock-solid homes. That's the conies. Locusts, leaderless insects, yet they strip the field like an army regiment. Lizards, easy enough to catch, but they sneak past vigilant palace guards. Now, time won't permit me to cover four of these metaphors that Hager wanted to talk about, but we'll cover two. Fact number one, that rock badgers or conies have no natural defenses. If they wander out into an open field, they are easy prey for their enemies. The rocks not only serve as their homes, but they also are their only protection. David said it like this in Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I want to let you know that your strength is found in the rock, Christ Jesus. You might wander around, but hear me. Get back into the presence of Jesus Christ, the rock. Somebody shout yes. For Jesus said it in Matthew 16, 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There is shelter in the rock, Christ Jesus. This Proverbs is letting me know the coney, he finds shelter in the rock. That lets me know you can find shelter in Jesus Christ, the rock. A sure foundation. So when life tries to attack you and when you feel overwhelmed, David said, "Lead me to the rock." It's another fact about rock badgers or conies. They're very social. Some of you are even thinking about maybe someone you're near or you have a family member reminds you of a coney. Remember, conies are short, reddish fur, big ears and little eyes or something like that. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I know my family member. Now that looks, no, I'm just. But according to, they state that conies are social. They live in groups as few as 10, but as many as 80. They communicate with each other using at least 21 different sounds, including trills, yips, grunts, wails, snorts, twitters, shrieks, growls and whistles. Now, I don't know anything about these rock badgers. I had to look all this up, and you know, the internet's always right. They make the sounds in order to let each other know how they're feeling. Different sounds. Grunts, growls, whistles. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one towards another. Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm telling us today, if the reason why we talk and we're social even here, I'm not calling you a coney or a rock badger, but I'm telling, if we could accept that metaphor that Ager's trying to say, be like a coney, love somebody, act like you care about them. That's what he's saying. Let them know you're right there for them. Let them know. Here's another thing about rock badgers or conies. Rock badgers sing. Male badgers have been observed singing very complex songs that can last for several minutes. You may not want to liken yourself to a rock badger, but maybe we can accept the fact that there's some attributes we need to apply to our lives. And that's simply this. When things are complex and when things are out of control and you're hiding in the rock, Christ Jesus, lift up your voice and just start singing. Lift up. It doesn't matter what it sounds like. Good, bad, snorting, trills, whatever. Let out a voice that thanks God for His love and His mercy. Psalms 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting. Psalms 33:3, sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. I'm letting us know we need to take that metaphor and make it applicable to where we are. Hide in the rock, Christ Jesus, and lift up your voice and sing no matter what. Somebody shout yes. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Make a joyful noise. Sometimes that's the best and the most kindest way to describe our singing, is it's joyful. It may not be good, but it's joyful. Dare we talk about these lizards? They were considered small and insignificant. They're powerless. Lizards aren't necessarily the most appealing of creatures that crawl, maybe even considered as a pest to most. Yet they keep holding on. They never give up. They never quit showing up. And here's what the writer of Proverbs was saying. He's giving us this metaphor that lizards are in kings' palaces. Here it is. They show up without invitation. They show up because they're persistent. They persevere. They climb with great agility. We can liken them to us today. You want to get to the king's palace? You want to get to heaven? You got to show up on a daily basis and serve God for who He is. We've got to persevere through hardships. You want to get into the King of Kings' palace? We got to persevere. Mark 13:13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Same shall be saved, but it's going to take the tenacity of the metaphor that Ager's writing about in Proverbs. Be like a lizard. Just keep holding on. Just don't let go. Do whatever it takes to get into the king's court. I don't want to call you guys lizards or spiders or conies, but I think we can make all of that applicable to our lives, that no matter what, Jesus is a sure foundation, that Jesus is the rock on which we can stand. When life is giving us overwhelming feelings, we find shelter in the rock. May we have the persistency to just keep showing up, that no matter what's going on around me, I'm going to keep standing. I'm going to keep walking for Jesus, and I'm going to end up in the King of Kings courts. And when I end up in the king's palace, I'm going to get the attention of the king. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we find ourselves dealing with a New Testament situation, and that's the Apostle Paul. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 through 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hagar said, the lizard just keeps holding on. It's the lizard that gets into the king's courts just out of sheer willpower to keep going. You want to get into the king's palace? You want to get to heaven? Come on, you want to go to heaven?
Yes.
Keep showing up, walking with Jesus every day. Even when you don't feel like it, you're going to be a worshiper. Even when you don't feel like it, you're still going to pray. Even when you don't feel like it, you're going to keep singing. I'm going to let you know we're spiders. We're conies. We are all that. We have the tenacity to keep going forward. I've said all of that to get to this point. Acts 28. Verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Reading the chapter before, in Acts chapter 27, you can find that Apostle Paul had just endured a storm. And what saved them, or what saved their lives, while being wet and cold and sore, their emotions all out of whack. One moment they're thankful for being saved. The next they're trying to figure out this why me type of stuff. If there's ever a time or moment Paul needed sufficient strength for the very moment, it was now. As thy days are, so shall they, as every day you'll have sufficient strength to take it on. You will, according to Scripture, that if you live for God and serve Him with your whole heart, it's a promise that when you wake up in the morning, God's going to give you the strength to face and fight through whatever it is for that day. Here's the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if we understand the complexity of the situation that is proposed to us in this scripture. But it's one thing to be cold and wet, but it's another thing to be cold and wet. Right. Paul had just treaded water for those for who knows how long or how far. And it's in this text of scripture that we find them riding into safety, not on a jet boat, but rather it was the broken things that kept him safe. It was the broken things that brought him to safety. The broken things in your life, or my life, or the things that you thought were destroying you, is the catalyst that gives you purpose. The pain you've been fighting, those feelings you've been up against, it's positioning you to be in a desired place where you need nothing but God and He's all you want. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But now we find this group of 270 plus people Some were criminals, others soldiers and merchants. They got to a place, shipwrecked on an island called Melita, or some translations say it's Malta. They are greeted by a people which some would call them barbarians, whereas other translations calls them non-Greek speakers. And Paul, doing what Paul does, he's never one to just sit and do nothing. He decides to gather kindling. He's gathering kindling for wood, kindling wood for fire. A bundle of sticks. Not logs, but a bundle of sticks. Now, logs are heavy. Bundles of sticks, when you're bundling up sticks, they come in different shapes and sizes, so you want to tend to keep it close to you. It's up close and personal. Paul, he carries these bundles of sticks up close and personal. It's there while he's helping with this fire, the snake is drawn out. You ever notice this? Why is it when we feel like we're doing good, crazy always shows up? Someone say amen. Amen. It's when we're trying to help others. It's when we're trying to serve the Lord and we make declarations, no matter what, I'm serving God. And all of a sudden, crazy is released and things overwhelm us and take over our thoughts and minds. This venomous snake tries and buries its fangs into the arm of the Apostle Paul. The man who was just trying to do God's work. The man who was just trying to live for the Lord. And a snake lurched forward and bit him. I'd be wondering, what in the world, God? What did I do to deserve this? Why? I just was shipwrecked. I had to get here by treading water, up and down the waves. Why, Lord, am I dealing with a storm? Why, Lord, do I have to survive by floating on broken pieces? And then when you try to do well and do right, you just want to help others. You get things together, and when you're getting things together, trying to help serve others, it's a snake comes out and latches on. How many know what I'm talking about? Maybe not a real snake, but a proverbial snake. Again, I won't handle snakes. We don't do that nonsense. Someone say amen. Amen. But think about that. When you're trying to do right, it seems as though all of hell is attacking you. Right. When you make a decision, I'm serving the Lord, that's when all of hell attacks you. That's when you make a declaration that as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord together. That's when all hell comes at us and attacks us. Have you ever wondered, though, in Scripture? I'm a firm believer that God never wastes real estate in His Word. If it's there, it's for a purpose. Have you ever wondered, where does the venom of a snake bite go? Not to the bones. But rather, the venom affects the nervous system. Think now spiritually. You think it's by just accident that when you're dealing with the complexities of life and spiritual matters, that your emotions and your nerves get out of whack? Who's ever faced something? I've faced some crazy things these past few weeks, and I'm going to be honest with you. I felt like, doggone, my brain is about to explode. My nerves are shot. I'm wondering how and where, what's going on, letting emotion sometimes gather and be the guide. How does snake venom affect the body? Herpetologists state this regarding the venom of a snake. Neurotoxic venom tends to act more quickly, attacking the nervous system and stopping nerve signals getting through to the muscles. This means paralysis starting at the head, moving down the body until, if untreated, the diaphragm is paralyzed and the patient can't breathe. End of quote. It's a terrible thing to feel like you can't breathe. The more the heart rate gets elevated, the quicker the poison flows. Benson Commentary writes regarding this particular passage of Scripture as we all stand. He said, the poison of a viper so inflames the blood that a person infected with it usually is tormented as with fire and quickly dies. Oh no, it's not by accident that when we get spiritually bit, it's not by accident that when we are trying to serve the Lord no matter what, it's not by accident that when we are trying to do the right thing, that life or the hardships of life take over and attack us. How many know what I'm talking about today? Where you have more questions than you do answers. Where the pain is unbearable. Where the emotions are all out of whack, and it seems like the more you worry, the worse it gets. Someone say amen. We got any worriers in the house? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're honest. Doesn't mean you're faithless, it's just that's who you be. But the more you worry about it, the more, or it seems to get greater and bigger as each day goes. Come on, somebody. The more you look at the situation and say, God, all I'm trying to do is serve you. Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to face that sickness? Why do I have to deal with these feelings? Why do I have to face this emotion? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? Paul, he could have very well been that man. I said, Lord, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I spent a night, a day in the deep. I floated to an island full of what they call barbarians on a broken vessel, a piece of wood. Not only that, but Lord, here I am. I'm just trying to serve you, and I'm just trying to help the others around me. And wouldn't you know it? The moment he gets the kindling, he brings it close to him. A snake comes out. When he's throwing it into the fire, the snake comes out and latches on. Those folks were waiting for him to die because they knew. They knew what viper's blood venom could do. They knew that he should have swollen up and he should have been gasping for his breath. They knew that the more emotional Paul would get, the faster the venom would flow. See, that's exactly how we are sometimes, isn't it? We often stand there and we wonder, God, why? I'm just trying to serve you. I just am trying to serve you. And every time I turn around, it's something crazy coming at me. Anybody know? Come on, somebody. Every time it's one step forward, I feel like I'm taking two steps back. I'm moving in a general direction to your throne room, but every time life just knocks me down and it messes with my emotions. Messes with my mind. You know what Paul did? He shook the snake back in the fire. see, Paul understood. He understood something about snakes. Because he remembered Scripture that they have authority. And he wasn't being a snake handler. We're not going to do that again. Someone say amen. But that snake was nothing more than an indicator to just get rid of it. You're going to make it. It was then that Paul could lean back and quote that scripture. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know the situations you've been dealing with all week long, but what I do know is God's going to give you sufficient strength for the moment, for the battle, for the situation you're up against. Would you grab the hand of the person next to you if you feel comfortable and it's appropriate?